God's reading of God's Word this morning. Well, we don't want to get confused now like Tammy did one day. She was singing that song. I don't know which one of them it was. It's the one that says, I got food on my table and shoes on my feet. And thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Tammy got all confused, got excited. She said, I want to thank you, Lord, for shoes on my table and food on my feet. Ms. Hall said she heard Doc Seidler preaching yesterday. Said he, I don't know where he was preaching. Said he was telling the people there. He said, some of you people here said you don't believe in old-time religion. Said you're drying last year's bird's nest. Said you don't believe in singing and praising God. You don't believe in shouting, worshiping the Lord. Said your problem is, said you're lacking one thing. A little three-letter word called joy. Said you just don't have it. Said joy always follows salvation. Said you may not even be saved. And I'm inclined to agree with him a little bit. I don't see how a man can get lifted out of sin from the depths of it. Depravity, knowing he was dead and trespasses and sin, and not have some kind of joy in his heart. Now, you don't have to shout and carry on like I do sometimes. I see a lot of folks sitting weak, brokenhearted, thanking God for what God's done for them. And like I preached, I think, out of the Song of Solomon, there's two ways of praising the Lord. You can be internally praising the Lord with a quiet spirit, or it can just break out in a thunderous hallelujah. And whichever way you choose is all right with Brother Hall. I mean, I like worship, old-time worship, whatever it might be. I like it. Now, you know, I'm not preaching on Thanksgiving today. We've been to Thanksgiving saying, and everybody's in such a good spirit. Amen. But I'm not going to preach on Thanksgiving. That's just not in today's message at all. I want you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke again today, and chapter number 1. Luke's Gospel and chapter number 1. And I want to begin reading in verse number 5. Luke begins here to give his version of the Gospel as he was moved by the Holy Ghost, inspired of God, and moved by the Holy Ghost. The first 4 verses being that of introduction, just as inspired, just as moved of the Lord. But he begins the narrative here, and I don't have time to read all of these first, even the first chapter, much less the first two and a half chapters. I don't have time to read all that in this morning's hour, but I'll read a few verses here, beginning with verse number 5. The Bible said, now, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, you know, they were both from the tribe of Levi. Aaron wouldn't have been working in the temple, tabernacle, had he not been a Levite. And of the daughters of Aaron, that made Elizabeth a Levite as well. So they married within their own ranks. And I think that's good. I'm not preaching on that. I think that'd be good for people today to kind of stay focused on that, you know. And I don't believe in this men marrying men and women marrying women stuff. In fact, I don't even believe we ought to cross marry. I believe we ought to stay their own race, their own people. And people do that from time to time, and I'm not necessarily chiding them, but I am saying that it'll cause trouble somewhere down the road, and it's not the will of God. And so, having said that, let's go on reading here in the text. It said in verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, And they both were well stricken in years. And you know the rest of the story, how that as Zacharias is inside the temple, his course was to burn incense, the people waiting on the outside, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and made that great announcement that his wife would conceive and bear a son. And that boy's name would be called John, not John the Baptist. John was his name. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you today. Thank you so much, Lord, for the good testimonies, the good singing, the good broken hearts, the good joy that we've seen this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your people. And they're so precious to us, Lord. We praise you for allowing us to be together here. And I pray you'd bless every family and every home, even those, Lord, that may be listening by radio or internet, wherever they might be. I pray that you'll grace their hearts this morning through the preaching of thy word as you have through the music and the testimonies. Bless now and save sinners. May your name be glorified. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. Not a fancy title this morning. I want to preach a little while on the thought of John the Baptist and his parents. John the Baptist and his parents. Now, two and a half chapters of the book of Luke is given over to the birth of John the Baptist and, of course, the announcement and the Virgin Mary and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary's visit to the highlands where Elizabeth had hidden herself, and then Luke goes on with his narrative through the rest of the book. But these first chapters deal with a man by the name of John. He was labeled the Baptist because of the work that he did, and he was a child of Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were well beyond their age to conceive and bear children, but nonetheless, the promise of God stood sure, and just as God promised, God delivered. There's one reason I asked you this morning, how many of you had a promise from the Lord? God promised Zacharias that he would have a son, and even told him what to name him, said his name shall be called John. And there was a little doubt there, and Zacharias, the angel caused him to be deaf and dumb he couldn't speak for several months until the baby was born, and they gave him a slate to write what his name should be, and he said his name shall be called John. And the Bible said when he recognized that and acknowledged it, that he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he began to prophesy, and the joy of the Lord came upon him, upon Elizabeth, upon all that were there. And so I, having said that, I want to preach for a little while on these three people this morning, John and his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and just say simply what God has laid upon my heart. I think it's kind of strange that Brother Steve began his message this morning about Saul with the character of Saul. Talked a little bit about his character, and I don't know whether we could actually label this their character, but that's what I've wrote down in my notes, the character of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And the Bible said in verse number 6 that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And so that word righteous, they were both righteous before God, simply means that they were right. They did that which was right. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, even if the stars fall from heaven, just do right. And that's exactly what they did. They were righteous before the Lord. And they had that kind of a character. They walked in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. And here's a word that's very shocking to me in the narrative. The Bible said, and they were blameless. They were blameless. That is, they had lived, if I might say, quite a spiritual life before the Lord, that they were blameless within their own life. And this is not in my thoughts, But God really honored this family, this couple. He gave them a child by the name of John that was to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cousin of the Lord. He went before him and preaching the gospel of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I'll say a little bit more about that in just a moment. But they were right with God. They were righteous before him, walking in all his commandments, and they were blameless before the Lord. Now, three or four things about them. I want to say, first of all, that they waited upon the Lord during a time of heavenly silence. I don't know if it's ever occurred to you or not, but the announcement of John the Baptist is the first word that Israel had heard from heaven in 400 years. Now, that tells me something about Zacharias and Elizabeth, that they were very patient in waiting on the Lord. They not only were patient waiting on the Lord, but they believed what the Old Testament had to say about the Lord. They didn't require a vision. They didn't require any kind of a dream. The Lord had not spoken. There had been not one utterance from the throne of grace for 400 years. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, an angel appears in the temple to Zacharias and informs him of the birth, conception and birth of John, which was later called the Baptist. And that was amazing because both Zacharias and Elizabeth was beyond the age of their ability to conceive and bear children. But I'm going to say this morning, as I've said a number of times, that there's nothing that is impossible with God. All things are possible with Him. And to bring about the will of God in their life and what God wanted to perform upon this earth, God saw fit to choose them, a woman that was barren, unable to bear, and a man too old to give child, to have child, and his loins, and yet God chose them to give birth to John the Baptist. And they were waiting during a time of heavenly silence. Now they waited 400 years. Now I'm going to say, we think we've got it bad today. Boy, I'll tell you, the Bible said about Samuel, and Samuel, ere the light went out in the temple, that God called Samuel. God didn't wait for the light to go out in the temple. He called Samuel before it ever went out. But in this situation here, there's been a span of 400 years and not a word from the Lord. I wonder where you would be. I know where you and I'd be. We'd be gone. But would our children's children's children, would they have enough of God about them to believe what they were preached to and taught by their parents, to still be waiting on the Lord, the Messiah, to come and establish His kingdom after 400 years of silence? I'm going to tell you something. We come to church one Sunday, and we say, well, God, I don't know where God was at today, but He wasn't there. And we leave the house of God very discouraged. Well, I don't know how old Zacharias was. The Bible doesn't really say in the number of years how old he was. But this one thing I know, he had been in that temple a number of times burning incense, which is a type of offering up the prayers to God. He had been in that temple a number of times and had absolutely heard nothing from the Lord. Now, get a hold of this. I said that incense being offered and the people outside also burning incense was a type of their prayers going up before God. Now, if you get a hold of this, this has been going on by somebody before Zacharias and somebody before them and somebody before them. For 400 years, they had been praying and yet heaven was brass. Not a word from God. But I'm telling you, when God got ready, He broke the silence. When God got ready, He broke through that heaven of brass. When God's time was right. Now I'm going to tell you, God is always on time, at the right time, in the right place, all the time, and He was here. And when the time rolled around for the announcement of John to take place, God did His duty, and made that announcement to a man by the name of Zacharias. And I'm going to tell you, and the Lord told him, said, your prayers have been heard. I don't know how long he had been praying. I'd say a number of years. I think you had to be 20 years old at least to be a priest. And he was an old man. He had been praying a long time, and seemingly God had never heard. If that had been you and I today, why, we'd have quit praying a long time ago. But not John. I mean, not Zacharias. John kept on praying. Zacharias kept on praying. He wasn't only praying now for Israel. I believe he was praying for a boy. I believe he was praying for God. I believe God laid that on his heart. And when suddenly, when that angel announced that, it so overwhelmed him that he had a little doubt in his heart. And that angel said, because you doubted what I said, said, you're not going to be able to speak until the day that boy comes into the world. And the Lord closed his mouth and his tongue that he wasn't able to talk. I mean, it was an overwhelming experience. Ladies and gentlemen, I've never prayed as long as he has. But I'm telling you, I prayed a while for some prayers to be answered. Now I'm going to tell you, when God answered them, it just about startled me to the point that it was unbelievable. Have you ever prayed so long and got a prayer answered that once God answered that prayer, you thought it was unbelievable? You couldn't believe it that God really answered it. Well, what did you expect Him to do? Do we not expect Him to answer our prayers? Now I'm going to tell you, now listen to me. If God cuts us off, we better stop praying. But if God doesn't cut us off from praying for a particular person or thing that happened in our life or someone else's, I'm telling you right now, we better stay with the stuff and stay on our knees and keep on praying, because I'm telling you, the answer is on the way. Just like God's messenger, I believe it was it Gabriel, one of the archangels. Daniel, when Daniel started praying, but the prince of Persia withstood him for 21 days. And the prayer had already been answered. But he said, but the prince of Persia withstood me from 21 days. Now, you get a hold of that. God answered the prayer 21 days before it ever took place in the life of Daniel. Brother, we serve a great God. I mean, He can answer a prayer back here and bring it to pass up here. That's exactly what He did in the life of Zacharias. He answered a prayer back here and brought it to pass up here in the absolute perfect will of God. My statement is, you don't stop praying. Just keep on praying. You never know. There may be a man and a woman in here today. Where you at, boy? That's raising a John the Baptist right here in this building and don't really even know about it. They were waiting during a time of heavenly silence. Now I won't say they worshiped during a time of heavenly silence. What do you think Zacharias was doing in that temple? Now I go about their character. There's been no word from heaven, and yet he's not only waiting, he's still worshiping. We don't hear from God in a week or two. We come to the house of God, and if we're not careful, we'll leave with carpet burns on our lower lip. And we'll get to poo's mouth just in a couple of weeks. But here's a man that, he worshiped. He didn't just come and sat now to see if something happened. He went in that temple to make something happen. I wonder if we come to the house of God to see if something will happen, or do we come to church to make something happen? Somebody said, I don't want to get in the flesh. Honey, when you get out of it, I don't want to be too close by. We're in the flesh. We live in this body of clay. Now, I'm going to tell you, we ought to come into God's courts with thanksgiving and praise. And come not just expecting something to happen, but we ought to come doing our best to make something happen. I'm not talking about getting in the flesh. I'm talking about singing. I'm talking about smiling. I'm talking about rejoicing. I'm talking about praying. I'm talking about coming to the house of God and worshiping the Lord. Somebody said, hey, it's been a long time and the Lord ain't showed up. Just keep on worshiping Him anyway. Just because He has not manifested Himself does not mean He's not on the throne. He is still on the throne, and when He gets ready, He will manifest Himself to you and I in this place. I'll guarantee you on that. I'll guarantee you on that. And so they waited on the Lord. They also worshiped the Lord. They were devoted. They were dedicated. And then they walked with the Lord during a time of heavenly silence. They walked with the Lord. That is, that word walk means they journeyed. They went on their journey with the Lord. Brother, I hope you and I can say that today. That we're journeying with the Lord. The Bible said that Enoch walked with God and became a was not. The Bible said about Abraham, walk before me, Abraham, and know that I am God. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, God expects you and I to walk with Him. Hey, He has not, heaven has been closed for 400 years. And yet, here is a man and a woman that are walking with the Lord. Somebody said, how can that be? I'm going to tell you something, honey. If you're saved by the grace of God, whether He manifests Himself or not, you can keep on walking with Him. You might be like old Job and not know exactly where he's at. But I'm going to tell you, he's got you on his radar screen. He knows where you are. Just keep on walking. You've got a Bible. You've got a Bible, hey. You can walk according to the commandments of this book. Amen. If this Bible says it, it's all right to do it. And if this Bible said don't do it, then don't do it. If this Bible said don't do it, we do it. We're transgressing the law of God. Come on now. Amen. They walked with God in a time of silence. For 400 years it was silent. And all of a sudden, here they are walking with God. And the sum of the matter is with these two in this one verse. The sum of the whole matter, they trusted in the Lord's judgments and had great faith in God's commandments. I wonder if we really trust in God's judgments today. Now somebody, when we think about judgment, we think about somebody sitting behind a judgment bar, getting ready to pass sentence on us and put us in purgatory. That's not at all what God's judgments are. They trusted in God's judgments. That is, they trusted in God's decisions in their life. They allowed God to make their decisions for them. Now, I'm going to tell you, like Brother Steve said in Sunday school, Saul didn't have enough grace to wait on God for God to make those decisions. He took it in his own power, became self-willed, began to make his own decisions in life. And I'm telling you, he went shipwrecked. He went belly up. He lost it all. Now I'm going to tell you, you can't and I can't take our lives into our own hands and not go belly up. I'm going to tell you what. You better stay with that Bible. Somebody said, oh, I know what that Bible said, but, well, you sound like a billy goat already. Amen. Amen. People know what that Bible says, and yet they'll still do contrary to that book. There's people who know that that Bible says that divorce is not right with God. Yet they'll go right on contrary to that book. Come on now. They'll go contrary to that book, knowing that they're doing wrong according to what that Bible says, and think they're going to get by with it. I'm telling you, honey, you ain't going to get by with it. There's a God in heaven that knows exactly what's going on, and He's got His eyes on you. And I'm telling you, hey, He will judge you in righteous judgment someday. These people know how to dress. Can you see John the Baptist? I don't want to get ahead of myself. You see John the Baptist wearing a pair of pants this high and then hanging out. He almost has to get down on his knees to reach in his back pocket to get his wallet. I've seen him with that kind of breeches on. They couldn't reach their back pockets to get a handkerchief out if snot was running 12 inches out of their nose. Because their pants is baggy and hanging, and they got it. You know what I tell some of these jokers? If they work for me, I tell them, buddy, hey, I didn't hire you as a one-armed man. You get some britches on to stay up on you. I want both them hands working. I don't want one of them working holding your britches up and the other working for me. I want both of them working for me. You didn't see John in no Bermudas. Come on in the house, children. You didn't see him in a pair of Speedos down on the beach. Now, I know it sounds funny, but I'm not joking. I'm preaching. And you know why he didn't? He had a mother and he had a father that were righteous, walking in all the commandments of God and were blameless. And they had taught that boy some conduct in his life and how to live for God and walk with God. And he listened not only to what mom and daddy said, but he listened to what the Bible had to say as well. This is a man that's well versed in the Old Testament scripture. He is just a plain old nobody that went out behind the desert until the day the word of the Lord came to him. And he came in preaching, repent repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Now, they walk with God. They trusted God and His commandments and in His judgments. Now, they were not only righteous, but they raised their child in the will of God. I've already said a little bit about that, but I want to say some more. They raised them in the will of God. I won't say this, then I'll really get to the message. Matthew 3:4 said, and the same, talking about the same John, had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. A leathern girdle and camel's hair? And eat locusts and wild honey? I bet he was a sight when he come down Main Street. They'd have probably wanted to put him behind bars or took him down to Western States. But I'm going to tell you what, he was an unusual man. But he also had an unusual message. And the message was, and I'll get to more in a minute, hey, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make His path straight. He was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And I'm telling you, when John came on the scene, he had something to say, ladies and gentlemen. He had something to preach. And thank God they had a pair of godly parents that were willing to sacrifice, to make a sacrifice that he might have the kind of life and live the life that God wanted him to live. Amen. Some of y'all come in here on Sunday morning and go to church and never listen to a thing I say. You sit there and don't listen to a thing. I sat right over here yesterday. Brother Colin Mack, and there's a young fellow over there, not really a young fellow, was a young fellow compared to me. He's putting in, doing some work on our cabinets. And I said, I called him a name, and I said, are you saved? Do you go to church anywhere? And he said, I understand you're a preacher. I said, yes, sir. I pastor right over here down at Ford Baptist Church. I'd like to invite you to church. He said, I want to share something with you, preacher. He said, when I was 16 years old, he said, I've been married, got two children by my wife, and divorced. And said, I'm living with a woman, got three children. And he said, marriage is not for me anymore. But he said, I want to tell you something. He said, I don't have nobody to blame for the mess my life's in but me. He said, when I was 16 years old, God put a call on my life. And I walked away from that call at 16 years old. And he said, I have been running from God ever since. And he said, my life has been absolutely a mess. And it's still a mess. Simply because I ran from God. John didn't run from God. Brother, he ran to God. He didn't run away from Jesus. He ran to Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to say that'd be a good advice For some of you in here today, don't run away from Him. Run to Him. You're not going to find help turning your back on God. You turn your back on God, God will turn His back on you. Amen. That's right. That's right. Amen. Now, listen. They raised their boy according to the will of God. His mission. Look at Luke 1, 76 through 80. His mission. Now let's look a little before 76. Let's look at 74. That He would grant unto you that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. And thou child, by the way, this is Zacharias' daddy prophesying about his boy. This is what daddy's got to say about his boy. He said, and thou child shalt be called the prophet of the high. Somebody said there wasn't any New Testament prophets. John was. John was a New Testament prophet. Thou shalt be a prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His way. Get this, to give knowledge of salvation unto the people by the remission of their sins. Buddy, and I never seen this. Brother Stephen, the last night, and I know it was this morning. Now I'm telling you, when I saw this, I got a hold of something that just about caused me to jump out of that green chair of mine. Let me read that verse again. To give knowledge of salvation unto the people by the remission of their sins. And may I say to you, the only thing up until now that Israel knew was the sacrifice of animals, that their sins were atoned for from one year to the next. But here comes a man that is a forerunner to Christ. He's getting ready to change all that. Brother, I'm telling you, that day when He pointed to His disciples, to John, and said, hey, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I'm telling you, that rearranged everything. There's no more rams and lambs and cats and heifers to be offered. He's getting, now notice the word, to give them the knowledge. Don't tell me they didn't know about Old Testament sacrifices. They did. But they didn't know about the knowledge of salvation according to the remission of their sins. In other words, hey, they didn't know that there was one coming that should become a sacrifice and remove their sins once for all, period. That's what John was doing when he told them to repent and believe the gospel. For the remission of sins. Not for the covering over of sins. Not atoning for them. The remission of them. Remitting them. Gone. What sins are you talking about? They're gone. They're gone. Hallelujah to God. Amen. What a message. What a message that He preached. What a message He had to preach. To give knowledge to those people. Of salvation. And unto the people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Oh, brother. John was saying, hey, we've got a visitor. We've got one from on high that's come down. He's visited us. And His name is Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. He's visited us. And why has He come? To give light to them that sit in darkness. And in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Brother, I'm glad He took me out of darkness. Took me out of danger. Set me in some light. And guided my feet in the way of peace. Hallelujah. That was John's message, ladies and gentlemen. That He was preaching to this people. Now, I'm going to tell you, them folks ought to rejoice over that. Some of them did. Them Pharisees come and said, hey, we won't be baptized. So He said, you bunch of vipers. Amen. He said, He said, go and bring forth fruits meet for repentance. I'm going to tell you, some people tell me they've repented. They ain't a bit more repentant than a billy goat has. You know what? Hey, they might change their outward form, but their old rotten, stinking, ungodly attitude hadn't changed one bit. I tell you, when God saves a man or a woman, buddy, their attitude changes. You better believe it. I'm going to tell you, God save a man and woman, they'll fall in love with one another. It won't separate them. It'll draw them together. It won't push them apart. It'll pull them too. Better believe that. Somebody say amen right there. God changes families. Hallelujah. That's why Brother Steve, thank God for that little girl getting up back there this morning. Thank God she's saved. Yeah, amen, I'm telling you. He ought to stand up and thank God she's saved. God can take a family, ladies and gentlemen, and save a whole family. What a blessing to know that a family, will the family circle be unbroken? What a joy to know that it will not be unbroken on the other side. Amen. Amen. Thanks be unto God. Amen. Now, not only his mission, but look at his message. Look at Luke 3. It said, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Licinius, something like that, and the tetrarch of Abilene. I thought Abilene's in Texas. Ananias and Caiaphas being the high priest. Guess what? The word of the Lord came unto John, the son of Zacharias, where? In the wilderness. That little boy was hiding out somewhere out in the wilderness. And after a long time in the wilderness, the word of the Lord came unto him. And he said, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And by the way, when they asked him, and I'll get to this in a minute, they said, are you him? He said, I'm not him. They said, who are you? He said, I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Amen. That's right. He goes on to say, every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight. And the rough ways shall be made smooth. Woo! The crooked. That was me and you. He made us straight. Made us straight. We were crooked. But he made us straight. Is anybody listening, or am I getting anywhere? Not getting anywhere. Now, listen carefully. They were rewarded of the Lord for their work. They were rewarded. Notice John and his humility. Right here is really actually where I've been wanting to get to. In John chapter 3, and I believe it's verse number 30, they begin to question John the Baptist. And here's the statement John made. John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Wonder where he learned that humility at. If there had been most preachers today that said, praise God, I ain't taking a second fiddle to nobody. If I'm not number one on the card, I won't be there. If my name ain't in the sword, don't look for me, boy. I'm number one. I am the man. But John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And I'm going to tell you, that'd be good admonition for every one of us. We ought to let him increase in our life, and we ought to decrease in our life. In other words, let him have more of our life every day that we live. Let him increase. Let people see him living in you and I. Our spirit and our attitude and our demeanor. The way we conduct and carry ourselves in this life. Amen. That's right. Let them see God living in us. That humility. He did not mind being in a subordinate role. He did not mind being in a subordinate role. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He said, I'm not going to try to. There was another fellow that tried to change that position, by the way. His name was Lucifer. He didn't last very long. But he didn't mind playing that subordinate role. In John 20, when they said, "Who are you?" he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." I'm going to tell you, give some of these preachers today, if somebody would come up to them and said, "You know something, I believe you're a prophet." They'd say, "Praise God, I'm a prophet." No, I'm not a prophet. I'm not even much of a preacher. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to boast of what I am. Amen. But I will tell you what I ought to be. Amen. And I will tell you what you ought to be. Hallelujah. Ain't that right?
Yes, sir.
We all fall short of what we ought to be. Oh, John, they said, "Hey, you've got to be him." He said, "I am not him. I'm not the Christ." They said, "Well, who are you then that we can go give an account to those that sent us?" He said, "I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness."
Yeah.
The voice. Now get a hold of that. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. If I understand that right, and I may not, but he's not saying it's my voice that you hear. He said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." In other words, he was speaking on behalf of the Lord. The Lord, when he came to this world, was in a wilderness journey, ladies and gentlemen. And if I can put it this way, please let me put it this way. He said, "Hey, I'm not him, but I am his voice." Just like Moses. Moses wasn't him, but he was God's voice.
Right.
Now I'm telling you, John the Baptist was the voice of Jesus crying in the wilderness.
Yes,
better believe he was. Come on in the house, children. That won't stain but for a minute. That'll help you out a little bit. Now, that humility is subordinate. There was no haughty spirit in him. I wonder who was credited for that. I'd say his righteous parents had a lot of credit to do with that, not having that haughty spirit. Haughty spirit goes before destruction. Before fall. Which one is it? Pride goes before destruction, haughty spirit goes before fall. So I'm going to tell you, I'm afraid there's been a whole lot of them failed and don't even know it. But I believe if they'd checked their shins, they'd find they got some skin places on them. You'll catch that before prayer after a while. Amen. He wasn't no haughty spirit. He was not high-minded. He was a forerunner of Christ. His ministry lasted 6 months. He was a forerunner of Christ. But hey, he was not high-minded. He didn't say, "Praise God, look who I am. God didn't choose none of you little peons. Boy, he got me. Hallelujah. I'm the man. I may not last long, but I got a lot to say what time I'm here." No, he didn't have a haughty spirit. He wasn't high-minded. You know what the Bible says about being high-minded? Romans 12:16, Paul said, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend what? To men of low estate." Condescend? You know what that tells me? If there's somebody that's in your fellowship or in the church, they may not be on the pedestal where you think you're at. You ought to condescend to where they are.
Right.
Don't try to, get out there with them and try to pull them out.
Amen.
Pray for them, encourage them, fellowship with them, talk to them. You know what we want to do? We want to hang out with the elite. But my Bible tells me that we're to condescend. Now, Jesus condescended. What's wrong with you and I? Why can't we condescend? I know. Somebody said, "Boy, I wish you'd have preached on Thanksgiving." I bet you do. What's wrong with you and I condescending to men of low estate? You know what I saw? And it makes independent Baptists and saved people, It just about made me puke when I saw it. I was looking at the box on the line last night. I don't know how many of you older folks in here and younger folks alike. And I know this sounds carnal, but please forgive me. Ever heard of the old singing group, The Who? The Who. They was at Dumbstock in 1969. You know what they've done? They've raised enough money themselves that they've started two hospitals in England and one in America for teenagers that with cancer. And they paid for every dime of it. They paid for their medicine. They pay for their surgeries. They pay for their care. They pay for everything they get with the money. Their own money. They have built them and paid for them themselves with their own money. And what have Baptists done? What have we really done? We've been told that we ought to be involved in stuff like that. Since when ought we not to be involved in helping somebody that's in a place of need in their life? I thought we were supposed to help somebody. Jesus helped us. Why aren't we supposed to help somebody else? And here is a stinking rock and roll group headed for hell on a fast train that's doing more to help people than what independent Baptists and what Christians are doing. I'm going to say that ought to make us all shame face and crawl under the pew this morning and beg God to help us do something in America. Amen. That's right. Not high-minded. But he was esteemed very highly by the Lord. I've already mentioned this. Jesus said about John, said, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist." And please notice, now I know some of you are going to drop your head when I say this. Jesus called him a Baptist. What did the angel tell John his name was? I mean, Zacharias. John, what did Jesus call him? John the Baptist.
Amen.
Somebody said they were reading something the other day or something, said Baptists didn't come around up in the 1600s, 1700s. They're nuttier than a pound cake, buddy, with fruit in it. They don't know a bit, they don't know a thing about church history. Catholics came along around 312, something like that, to Council of Nicaea. And I'm going to tell you, she's the mother of harlots. And during the Protestant Reformation, that bunch of Protestants, somebody said, "Aren't you a Protestant?" "No, I am a Baptist. I'm not a Protestant. I've never protested Rome. I'm a Baptist." They all come out of her, and they're all going back one of these days. You wait and see. She is the mother of harlots. Better believe she is. Amen and amen. I know I don't sit well with some of you, but truth's truth, whether like it or not. Amen. Now, the consecration of Zechariah, and I'll be real quick, her modesty. The Bible said in Luke 1:24, "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach from" who? "Among men." Not among women. Among men. And she hid herself for 5 months. That's how modest she was. Wonder how many young ladies today would hide themselves 5 months when they conceived. She did. And it took her reproach away from her, from reproach of men, not of other women, but of men. Back in her days, it was a reproach not to have a child, and men were the one that done the reproaching. And sometimes a woman in Hannah's case. Are you listening to me? Chapter 1 and verse 41 said, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary's been announced that she's going to conceive of the Lord. She goes up into the hill country to see Elizabeth. And in verse 41, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby, and I call it baby, you can call it baby if you want to, I call it baby. The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth, we're getting ready to find something here that most Baptists don't believe. Well, there wasn't nobody ever filled with the Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost. I've got news for you. Elizabeth, when Elizabeth heard that salutation, she was filled with the Holy Ghost. I didn't write that. God did. If you got anything to say about it, take it up with Him. I'm talking about she was holy, friend. Didn't take her much to get excited. Now listen carefully. And in verse 44, when Mary shows up, she said, "Lo, this is Elizabeth. As soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Now wait a minute. There's got to be a connection between those verses. Let me see if I think I wrote something down. Let me just read it. The connection between the verses. When John heard the sound of Mary's voice, when John did now, heard the sound of Mary's voice, he leaped. Wonder why? I'm going to throw something at you. You're going to think I'm dumb. You're going to think I went out on a limb. I believe that John in her womb, when he heard the voice of Mary, knew that she had conceived his cousin, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he knew the Lord was in her womb. And he said, "Woo! Hallelujah! He's here!" And I believe, hey, when a baby leaped in her womb, Elizabeth said, "Woo! Gloria! Felt something like I ain't never felt before." So I said, "I don't go on feeling. I'll guarantee you she felt that baby leap." Any woman ever carried a child knows when that baby. I've seen them girls of mine say, "Look here, Daddy." Be a big nod. I said, "What in the world is that? That's his or her foot. What? That's her head. Goodness, don't that hurt?" "I don't hurt." "You can feel that?" "Well, sure I can feel that." "What makes you think she didn't feel that baby leap in her womb?" "You know she did. When she felt that baby leap in her womb, he was filled."
Amen.
By the way, and that baby leaped for joy.
That's right.
A baby in the... Let me take a lap. That baby in the womb actually leaped for joy?
Amen.
Had never been born, but it knew what... John knew what joy was in his mother's womb. And he leaped for joy?
Yes, sir.
And that joy shot through Mary. Shot through Elizabeth like a bolt of electricity. And I'm going to tell you, she was filled. Then he went over to said, "What are you going to name him?" She said, "His name's John." They said, "Well, there ain't nobody in your family named John." He said, "That's Zacharias." He motioned to him to give him a tablet. They give John a tablet. Zacharias, and he wrote down that tablet, "His name shall be called John." And look here, the minute he acknowledged that his name was John, guess what happened? He was filled with the Holy Ghost. Come on in the house, boys and girls. You can believe what you want to believe. I'm going to believe the Bible.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Now, I know that cuts against the grain of a bunch of Armenians, but... And universalists that believe the church started on Pentecost and the Holy Ghost wasn't around nowhere until then.
Amen.
But you tell me how he filled them if he wasn't around.
Amen. Right.
Oh, he was around. He's in the Godhead. He's always been around.
Amen.
Just like Jesus never has been a time that the Holy Ghost wasn't. Always has been. Stay right with me. The connection between the two verses, when John, I already said that, Then chapter 1, verse 63, Zacharias confirms John's name, and immediately in verse 67, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And here's John's earthly conclusion. He's in prison and beheaded in Mark chapter number 6. You know why he was beheaded? He was beheaded for condemning Herod's marriage to Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. He said, it's wrong for you to have her. Now, brother, I'm going to tell you, that took some real nerve. You think he wasn't a courageous man? The Bible said we ought not to fear man that has the power to kill body, but has no power over the soul. Said, I'll tell you who to fear. Fear God that can destroy the body and then cast the soul into hell. John feared no man. Pretty courageous fellow when he looked old Herod in the face and said, it's wrong for you to have her. And here come that little sugar pie. And they're dancing before him, and it pleased him so well. Said, I'll give you, open his big mouth. The Bible said he had heard John and saw many things. He considered him holy. What the Bible says. But he opened his big mouth and said, I'll give you whatever you want up to have the kingdom. She went running to Mama and said, Mama, what do I want? Mama said, John Baptist, head in a charger. When that was told to Herod, he hung his head low. But nevertheless, for the oath's sake, not because he wanted to, but for the oath's sake, he got himself in a pickle he couldn't get out of. You better be careful what you say. Sometimes you'll get yourself in a pickle you can't get out of. Bring me the head of John the Baptist. They'd go cut it off. And they did. They did. He stood without compromise. John did. Said, that sin is wrong. He stood with great courage. He had a 6-month ministry. 6 months. But yet Jesus said, there's not been a greater man that's been born of a woman and John the Baptist. 6 months of earthly ministry. And he did more for God in 6 months than most of us are doing 60 lifetimes. John and his parents, God honored that couple by giving them that boy. Now, church, here's the bottom line of it. God's no respecter of persons. I wonder who in here tonight, this morning, may have a son that's just, God's just got him waiting in the wings.
Amen.
To make the same announcement that he did to Zacharias. It would behoove all of us to live like John, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, righteous before God in all His commandments, and blameless. Because you never know that God may just reach down and say, I'll take that little boy. Oh, please don't take my boy. Why not? What if he loses his head? Come on. What if he does? I wouldn't want to lose mine. I'm going to be honest with you. I'd rather lose mine and go to heaven than keep it and go to hell. I'd rather lose mine and serve God for 6 months than to keep it and not serve Him at all. God may be getting ready to reach down and pluck up one right here this morning. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of it fell on the shoulders of the parents of John the Baptist. Let's stand together.